Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
And welcome to the program. So glad you have joined us. Last week on this show, we talked about living with past mistakes, how some people have a hard time moving on from an error in judgment or some honest oversight that altered their life in some way. Today, we dig a little deeper into the human psyche, searching for effective tools for dealing with ourselves after we have actually sinned. After we've fallen short of God's ideal for us, after we've thumbed our nose at his law of love, some of us may actually be trying to hide from God, thinking that he has little use for a sinner such as us. Let's spend a few moments with Dr. Timothy Jennings today, seeing if we can find some light at the end of the dark tunnel we've created for ourselves when we strayed far from God. Dr. Jennings, I'd like to begin with that annoying emotional irritant we all possess, called conscience. Some say it's the Holy Spirit trying to get our attention. Some say it's the devil attempting to keep us off balance and far from God. What's your take on that?
Yeah, my take is that the conscience is a faculty, an ability that we have. And just like your eyes are able to see light and can be very healthy and be focused where you see 20/20, or can be farsighted, nearsighted, astigmatized, or blind. So your conscience is an ability, a faculty, which is sensitive to the movements of the Spirit of God. And just like your physical eye can be very healthy and very in tune with God's movements, or can be very unhealthy and very out of tune. And therefore, people can get convictions in their conscience that are from God or from their own guilt, or from other sources.
Are you saying then that the conscience is something that we should allow? A lot of people try to fight it. A lot of people think, well, this is not good for me. This is hurting me. Let me see if I can get rid of it. Is the conscience something we should nurture?
Well, we can experience two types of guilt in life. We can experience appropriate guilt when we have done something actually harmful, immoral, destructive. Or we can experience inappropriate guilt when we've done nothing wrong at all, but we still feel guilt. The difference between the two is actually the truth itself. When you've experienced guilt, the question you have to ask is step back and say, hey, have I actually done something wrong? And if the answer is no, then the solution for that type of guilt is exploration of the truth. And what's the truth? If the answer is yes, then we resolve that guilt through repentance and restoration and God's grace. But the way we should experience guilt, I teach people this, guilt and the conscience are very helpful things to keep us from destroying ourselves. When you touch a hot stove and you feel pain, is the pain a bad thing in that circumstance, or is the pain a very helpful thing?
Yeah. Very helpful.
And because it teaches us, or it has us pull our hand back extremely quickly to minimize any damage that would occur. And in fact, if we're sensitive enough, we might actually feel the heat of the stove before we actually touch it and not even get burned to start with. Our consciences are like that, except designed to protect not just our physical body, but our souls, our individuality, our very character. And so when our consciences are sensitive to unhealthy behaviors, actions, and endeavors, that sensitivity can keep us from going down trails that will destroy us in the long run. When we continue, just like on the hot stove with your hand, if you hold it there long enough, you will actually burn out the nerve endings where you don't feel pain anymore at all. And if people continue in unhealthy lifestyles and unhealthy practices, they can actually sear, as Paul says, the consciences with a hot iron, and they lose the capacity to actually have that tenderness there and that awareness that something is wrong.
A lot of people think that the conscience is God yelling at them. God is just trying to get your attention and just saying what a bad person you are. What's your take on that?
I think that's incorrect. I think that there, that two things that happen here. One, the Bible does say, and Jesus says, that God will convict the world of guilt, or the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of guilt. That conviction is not designed to punish any more than when you feel pain when you touch the hot stove is designed to punish. The pain of the hot stove is designed to redirect you down a healthier course so that you won't destroy yourself. So the conviction is not designed to punish or yell at you. It's designed to warn you that you're destroying, damaging, injuring yourself, and that if you don't want to suffer more pain, if you don't want to suffer more injury, turn a different direction. So it's really redemptive. It's not punishment or destruction.
Could you give us an example, Dr. Jennings, of this inappropriate guilt you talk about? I think most of us are quite clear on some of the appropriate guilt. If we knowingly sin and break one of God's commandments and go against his ideal for us, we are definitely paying a price. We know that. But what is this inappropriate guilt you're talking about? Give us an example.
Inappropriate guilt happens when we are involved or when we take responsibility for things that are not our responsibility. Classic example would be parents who have done all in their ability for the good and health and welfare of their children, and their children as adults choose to go into some type of living that the parents don't value. Maybe they leave the church, maybe they go into alcohol and drugs, and the parents then blame themselves for how the life of their child turns out, and they feel guilty for the outcome of things rather than their conduct in raising their child.
Because it almost feels just like the other kind of guilt. As far as identifying them, you're saying the source is different, but the feelings are the same.
The feelings are exactly the same. You cannot tell the difference between appropriate and inappropriate guilt by the way it feels, because they actually feel the exact same way.
All right. And you say the truth is the only anecdote for inappropriate guilt. The truth of the matter is, in this illustration, that the parents really are not responsible for what their children do after the children leave home. They may have made mistakes along the way, but at least they were trying.
Let me give you some more examples of this inappropriate guilt, because people in unhealthy relationships, unhealthy people will actually try and manipulate people with inappropriate guilt. Example, you're dating somebody and you've discovered this person really isn't right for you, and you go to end the relationship, and the person says, if you break up with me, I'll kill myself.
Ooh.
Now, this happens. This happens all the time. Now, what's that statement designed to do? Make the other person feel guilty. It's designed to make the other person feel responsible for how your life goes, which they're not. They're responsible for the choices they make in governments of themselves. So what's the answer to that? How do you deal with that type of guilt, inappropriate guilt? Well, it's always dealt with. Inappropriate guilt is always dealt with the truth. And the truth is, I'm not responsible for what you choose to do with your life. I'm responsible for the decisions I make with my life. And the fact that you are threatening me to hurt yourself only demonstrates you don't love me, that you would coerce me and manipulate me, and that if you actually cared about me, you'd want me to be free and happy. So this statement only proves that my decision to end this relationship is the correct one. I hope you don't hurt yourself, but if you choose to do that, that's up to you.
Wow. Wow. And I would assume, Dr. Jennings, if you were to deliver that statement to the person who had just made that threat, there would be some reaction from this person.
There always are reactions, and depending on how you handle it, it might be anger, it might be repentance. But either way, you're not responsible for their reaction. You're responsible for your conduct. This happens all the time. A child says to a parent, I thought you said you'd love me. I thought you cared about me. But every time I want to do something fun, you say no. Okay, what's that designed to do?
That is the way so many of us think about God. You know, I thought you loved me, God. I thought we have a break coming up here. So you've opened a little door here. I'm going to race through this door here. A lot of us have inappropriate guilt when it comes to our relationship with God. That seems impossible, but I think it's true. And Dr. Jennings will be talking about that when we return. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673 is the number. 800-775-4673. We're going to have a drawing at the end of the program for a copy of Could It Be This Simple? Dr. Jennings' amazing biblical model for healing the mind. 800-775-4673. Call us.
Here's your Daily Heartbeat with Dr. James Markham.
One of the neat things about the Bible is it gives you millions, well, tons of ways to change your body's chemistry. Did you know that the Bible is filled with wonderful ways that we can change our chemistry? Now, would you rather take a prescription medication or do something from the Bible to help you feel better? I would choose to follow the owner's manual. This is the way we can best get our chemistry the way God intended. If you jumped off a building, things would break. Likewise, if we don't follow the laws God's given us, our chemistry changes. We're not following the owner's manual. When this happens day in and day out, we become diseased and sick. So in Heartbeat, I want us to follow the biblical prescriptions to change our chemistry.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Nothing can make a parent's heart swell faster than their children growing through milestones of maturity. Hi, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my daughter Bethany had been waiting rather impatiently to lose her first tooth. Her big brother and sister had lost quite a few, and even some of her friends had the telltale grin. She'd been feeling very left out until one day it happened. She even had to call me at work to tell me about it.
And it didn't even hurt, Daddy.
And by the time I got home and took a look for myself, my daddy's heart had swelled beyond measure. Now, this experience gives me just a little glimpse of how our Heavenly Father feels about our spiritual growth. His daddy's heart must grow infinitely bigger than mine as he celebrates milestones in our spiritual journey. If you'd like a Bible study tool to help facilitate further growth, why don't you call 800-775-4673 and ask for the free Discover Bible Lessons. Let's give heaven a new reason to rejoice. Call 800-775-4673 and ask for Discover.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. We are talking about seeking balance after sin, hiding from God. Those of us who have strayed far from Him may feel the separation is permanent, that we can never get our way back to Him. And Dr. Jennings is saying, well, now, before you beat yourself up too much here, let's take a look at what you're feeling. What are the sources of these feelings? And you identify, Dr. Jennings, two kinds of guilt, appropriate guilt and inappropriate guilt. Well, now, we have a pretty good idea of appropriate guilt when we go out and murder someone, or when we commit adultery, or when we covet. That's a direct violation of God's law. But inappropriate guilt, is it possible for us to have inappropriate guilt when it comes to the God we're supposed to love?
Absolutely. I mean, all inappropriate guilt results from, in some way, believing a lie. And since Satan is the father of lies, and he lies about God, many people are consumed with guilt in their relation with God based on falsehoods about God. And they feel guilty for lots of different reasons. I have patients that come to see me, and they feel guilty because they're sick. If I had more faith, I wouldn't have this depression. I feel guilty that I have this depression, because if I had more faith, I wouldn't have this. And why do they have that idea? Because they have this idea in their head that's not true about what God expects of them, and about what it means to have faith, and what it means to have physical health, and all these distortions result in guilt that's inappropriate.
I know that that's got to be a tough lesson to teach. How do you do that, Dr. Jennings? If someone sits down with you and says, you know, I feel guilty because I'm sick, or I feel guilty because I don't feel as close to God as I should feel, how do you bring that person back to realization that they're believing a lie? And after you have them believe that they're believing a lie, how do you get them back on the right track?
Well, it's always a process of opening their mind to the truth. The truth is the avenue through which God heals. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And so the truth actually demolishes the lies, which opens us up to experience God's true presence. So it's always a process of helping lead that person to an engagement of the truth that they can comprehend and incorporate into their own lives. And so that's what I do. I help people see truth from different angles that is appropriate to that person's ability to comprehend.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's move on now to the appropriate guilt. This is probably where a lot of us are stumbling. We have done things in our past or in the recent past where we are just not proud of that at all, and we are feeling an enormous amount of guilt over it. You identified several sources of guilt at the very beginning of this thing. Let's say that God is trying to tell us, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us that we are not in the right track with God. We have separated ourselves from God. If we want back with God, what is keeping us from saying, okay, God, you're going to forgive me, I accept it, let's be friends again, and on we go? What keeps us from doing that?
Lies about God, honestly. I mean, it's the truth. We don't experience him as actually being on our side most of the time. We experience that he is mad, he is wrathful, he is angry, he is just, he's got to take some vengeance out upon us, he's got to punish, he's got to execute some type of justice. We deserve some wrong happening to us. I mean, we've done wrong, so we've got to be punished in some way, and so we fear the consequences of what God is going to do to us if we come face to face with him. So we're running from him based on our distorted beliefs about him and what he'll do to us when we come face to face with him. And so we want someone to protect us from him. We want to go between. The children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, when God came to speak to them at Sinai, they begged Moses to talk to God and then come talk to them. Don't let God talk to us lest we die. And Moses is standing there saying, hey, there's no reason to be afraid. God is your friend. He's here to heal you. He's brought you out of Egypt. He's delivered you. He wants to make you a great people. He wants to restore you. Hey, he's totally on your side, but they still don't want to talk to him. They want someone to go in between him. Well, this is the human condition. We are constantly seeking for some way to shield ourselves from God's presence, and he is constantly working to win us back to trust him enough that we can be in his presence.
But Dr. Jennings, he's not doing a very good job. If you look at the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, it is filled with images of the vengeful God, the destruction, the fire coming down, the earth opening up, and whole families going in. We are inundated from a biblical perspective of God being the very creature you're saying he's not.
Again, it goes right back to how you understand the things you're reading. You have to remember that the Bible was not written for you, or should I say, was not written to you. You were not the recipient that was to be receiving the manuscript as it came from the prophetic penman. He was not writing to you or me in this time on earth history. We are reading back about, into the history of God's dealings with a people at a different time in a different place, and we are reading that through the lens of our 21st century mind, and we're drawing conclusions that are often inappropriate. So we have to first step back and say, what was the condition God was dealing with? Why would he be acting in this way? This happens all the time, because you will find God speaking strong language in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel and places, you will see him speaking all through with the Old Testament prophets. You know, I will pyre up the wood, burn the bronze pot, raise the fire and the flames. You will feel the full force of my wrath, blah, blah, blah. You read this stuff in the Old Testament, and people read that and say, see, boy, you better watch out, because if you step out of line, God's going to get you. But what they don't do, and this is what you have to do, is after God said this through the prophet Ezekiel, you have to say, okay, I believe God said that. What happened next? And if you actually just let history unfold, what happens is you don't find God coming and destroying the city and the people. You find the Babylonians coming and destroying the city and the people. Wait a minute. Well, then if God didn't do it, why did he speak this way? Well, because a prophet contemporary to Ezekiel, Hosea, was writing in Hosea 4:16, he says, the children of Israel are stubborn like a mule. How can I feed them like lambs in a meadow? Okay? And so the point is, if they don't listen, if they're stubborn, how can he speak gentle words to them when they wouldn't even listen to the harsh words? And so the scenario I give is, imagine you have a 10-year-old son who's stubborn like a mule. And every time you tell him to pick up his clothes, he ignores you. You tell him to turn off the TV, he backtalks you. He won't do his chores. You have to threaten to get him to do anything. And then one day you're out in a national park, and your 10-year-old meets another child, and they're playing Frisbee, and he's near a cliff, and your son is running towards this cliff chasing a Frisbee. He's too far for you to reach. What do you do? Do you shout?
You yell at him.
But he's stubborn. He doesn't listen. And so do you... As he gets closer to the cliff, he's 15 feet, he's running 10 feet, he's 8 feet, he's 5 feet. Do you risk threatening him? If you don't stop, I'm going to beat your bottom. Do you risk that?
Absolutely.
And let's say he doesn't stop and he goes over the cliff. Do you then climb down 200 feet to his broken body, pull out your belt, and beat him? No. As he's falling through the air to his death, you pull out a rifle to shoot him to make sure justice is served for disobeying you before he hits the bottom. No. If he does stop, do you beat him? No. Okay, this is what God is dealing with. He is doing everything in his power to get these people who are heading headlong into self-destruction and idol worship, destroying and searing their consciences, burning out their neurons, completely warping their characters, disintegrating their whole being. He is doing anything in his power, including, if you don't stop, I'm going to burn you bad. Not that he's actually going to do that, mind you, but he's doing everything he can to try to turn them in the direction of health because he loves them too much to let them go without warning. That's what's happening. And so if your child does go over the cliff, what's the only thing left for you as the parent to do? Cry.
Grieve.
And that's why you read right in Hosea, Ephraim, Ephraim, how can I give you up? How can I let you go? But you are bent on leaving me. Or Jesus in Jerusalem, 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 how I've longed to take you as a hen takes her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. You see, this is what we find happening in Scripture. And so God becomes beautiful that he loves us enough to even threaten us when we're so heading headlong into self-destruction. He won't let us go without warning. And so after your son does stop at the cliff and he says to the boy he just met, hey, I'd like you to meet my dad. The boy says, I don't want to talk to your dad. He scares me. Now you know what's happening at Sinai,
yes,
when the children of Israel won't talk to God, and Moses is saying, look, there's no need to be afraid. This is exactly what's going on to the Bible. And sadly, most people reading the Bible today are just like the children of Israel at Sinai. They're afraid because they don't know God. And Jesus said life eternal is knowing God.
You know, as you were giving those illustrations, I was thinking of there's two cities mentioned in the Bible, Nineveh and Sodom. These are cities that were going to be destroyed by God, and their stories are quite similar to a point. Nineveh was saved when they believed what God's people said. When Jonah got there, he was able to turn the people, and the city was not destroyed. And Sodom, there were people sent there as well, and the warning was given there as well, and they didn't listen. So I have to say to myself, if a city is destroyed, it's not God. He said it's going to be destroyed, but it was the people's choices that allowed it to be destroyed or not destroyed. Am I on the right track here?
I think you absolutely are. And if you ever remember the story of Jonah, he didn't actually even go with the message to repent. He went with the message, you're going to be destroyed.
You're going to be destroyed. And they repented because of the message. Yes,
exactly.
Yes,
okay. And then God didn't destroy them, and Jonah was really mad.
Yeah. Can you imagine the missionary today going to a far country and saying, you know, repent, you're going to be destroyed, and they repent, and it's not destroyed, and then the missionary gets really mad.
I can imagine someone from Israel today going over to Iran or Iraq today with a message that God is going to destroy this wicked people, this Iranian leader who's constantly calling for the destruction of Jerusalem. And those people repent and God doesn't destroy them, I could really see those people not being happy. They really want those people destroyed. Yes, I can see that.
Yeah. Wow. Well, we are coming up on the bottom part of the hour. I want to remind our listeners that we have a copy of Could It Be This Simple? Biblical Model for Healing the Mind. We're going to have a drawing for this at the end of the program for our callers today at 800-775-4673. 800-775-4673. And I want to remind you also that you can go to the Simple Solutions website, commonreason.com, and you can listen to past programs. I invite you to listen to last week's program. Very, very intensive, very, very helpful program for those of us who have made mistakes and are feeling bad about that. Today we're talking about sinning and feeling bad, but this is just making mistakes. You can listen to the program, download it, stream it right from the website, www.commonreason.com. When we come back, we'll learn more about the guilt that God provides that can turn us around and lead us back to his loving side. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
This is Fanda from Jackson, Tennessee, and some of my favorite scripture comes from Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And what the scripture reminds me to do is to try to always put others before myself. In a world where we're taught to be so selfish and to constantly take care of ourselves, we need to lift others up, we need to pray for them, and we need to have faith that God will take care of us, and just to be a servant for Him.
Bible for Life is brought to you by the English Standard Version. Visit us at BibleForLife.org.
No, it's good. And it was just there.
I'll get it.
Sit down.
Hello? Hold on.
Hey, get back in there and finish your dinner. I need it, Chetty, now.
What is it, honey? It's for Dad.
Come here. Hello? No. No, he's not. No, he's not here. No, thank you. Listen, he hasn't been with us for over a year, okay? It's hard enough without you people calling around here trying to stir him up. That was my daughter you just asked about her today. And all for a sale? I wish he was here. He'd pull you through the phone by your...
On November 25th, Vladimir Mekel was killed by a drunk driver leaving behind two children and a beloved wife. Drinking and driving is a crime that kills abruptly, but the pain lasts forever. Friends, don't let friends drive drunk. A message from the U.S. Department of Transportation, the National Association of Broadcasters, and the Ad Council.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. We're hiding from God today. That's the name of the program. We're trying to figure out how to make our way back after sin. And some people have a hard road to hoe on this thing, Dr. Jennings. They are so buried by feelings of guilt. And even though they see that God is a forgiving God and God is a loving God, they have a real problem making that first step back to his side. Why? What's holding him back?
I think they've been given a whole false concept of the whole problem of sin and the plan of salvation. They've got this idea that, that they had some choice in whether they sinned or not. I think they have this
idea.
Better
clarify that one. Clarify that one for us.
Yeah. We imagine an HIV-infected man and an HIV-infected woman get together and have a child, and that child is born HIV-infected. What did the child do wrong?
Nothing.
Since Adam and Eve sinned, every human being is born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We had no choice. You, me, and every other human being since Adam and Eve did not choose to be a sinner. We were born, conceived sinners. It wasn't our choice. We were not created in perfection like Adam and Eve and then chose to become sinners. We were born sinners. It's not our choice. We should not feel guilty for the condition we were born in over which we had no choice. God does not hold us responsible for the condition we were born in. That's why he sent his son, to offer us an option of healing, salvation, regeneration, renewal. Okay? So first off, we have to recognize, hey, it's not my fault I was born in this condition. Now go back to our analogy, the HIV-infected baby. Even though it's not the baby's fault, does the baby still have a condition which, if unremedied, will kill it?
Absolutely.
That's us too. It's not our fault we're born this way, but we have a condition which is incompatible with life. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This condition we're born in will destroy us and result in our eternal death if we don't get remedy. Again, why Christ came, to provide the remedy we could not provide. Now that child with HIV grows up, and there is a free remedy offered to this child that will cure it. If the child refuses the remedy, is that his fault?
Yes, absolutely.
That is our decision. This is where we are as human beings. We don't need to feel guilty for being born in sin. We don't need to feel guilty for having this condition. And we don't. What we need to feel guilty for, if we feel guilt, is for refusing the remedy Jesus Christ offers us. Now, one other aspect to this. The HIV-infected child, while he's growing up, before he decides to take the remedy, will there be symptoms of that disease? Are the symptoms the problem, or are they just that, symptoms of an underlying problem? Well, what we call, and this is where we get off focus, imagine that the child with HIV gets an opportunistic pneumonia, a pneumonia. And with the pneumonia, they get fever, cough, and chills. And these are symptoms of the underlying problem. But we don't recognize these are the symptoms of the underlying problem, so we just treat the symptoms. So we give Tylenol for fever, blankets for the chills, cough suppressants for the cough. Will we get the child well? No, because we're not treating the problem. We're treating the symptoms.
We'll get them feeling a little better, maybe, and that's about it.
But feeling better while they're actually continuing down the road to death.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
This is what these false gospels do, because the symptoms of a sinful heart are acts of sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you say if you commit adultery, you commit sin. That's a bad act. I say if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You say if you commit murder, you commit sin. That's a bad act. I say if you hate your brother in your heart. What the Bible, what Jesus is teaching, is that those acts of sin are the symptoms that are in an inevitable outgrowth of an unregenerate heart that we were born with. So it's not possible for us in our own strength to avoid the acts of sin. Our decision is recognizing, number one, hey, it's not my fault I was born in this condition. Hey, without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that comes through what Christ achieved for me, I couldn't have victory in my life. So my choice is, do I trust God, open my heart to Him, and experience the indwelling of the Spirit, which enables me to live a life of love rather than a life of fear and selfishness, also known as a life of sin? That's the question we have to ask. And then if we're...
Well, you know, Dr., when we go into most churches today, they're talking symptoms. When you, this is great. I was recently at a gospel concert up in Sevierville, Tennessee there, and there was the wonderful, very talented singers, gospel singers, and bluegrass and everything like that. Love that stuff. And as I hear you talking right now, I realize that most of those songs were dealing with the symptoms of sin, and very few were actually dealing with the foundational heart of sin. Am I on the right track here?
You're absolutely right, and that's because Satan has presented. Remember what Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel comes with another gospel, let him be eternally condemned. There are other gospels out there. Satan does not want people to actually hear the good news that results in regeneration, recreation. But think of all the gospel metaphors. Christ said you have to be reborn. What does that mean? You have to have a renewal going on. You have to have the heart of stone removed and the heart of flesh put in. You have to have the law of God written on the heart and mind. You have to have the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. You have to be regenerated, recreated, have the mind of Christ. All of these metaphors are teaching the same thing, that the gospel message is a gospel message of coming to know God in a way that you experience a regeneration, renewal, rebirth, recreation, where the old selfish, fear-ridden life is replaced with a life of love and trust to God and others, and that we love others and God more. That's what God is trying to do in us, change us, transform us, recreate us, renew us. But Satan has got the world to accept this false gospel, and get this, he's got us to exchange renewal and regeneration for legal pardon. Get my sins paid for, get my records in heaven erased, get pardoned by God in heaven, get a stamp of forgiveness next to my record books. All these different metaphors are a distortion of the truth that God wants to actually transform and heal His people to recreate us to be like Him in heart and mind.
This heart-level regeneration, this is really the heart of your message, isn't it?
It's the heart of the gospel message. And then, see, when that happens, think about this. When that happens, the guilt goes away. And the reason why many patients that I see don't get over the guilt is because it's not that they're still engaged in some behaviors that they used to do. They've gotten some behavioral victory, so they're not behaviorally engaging in those things anymore. But they haven't actually had a change of heart. So they still live in fear. They still live in selfishness. They still live worried constantly with the focus on themselves and what's going to happen to them. They haven't come to experience love for God and love for others more than self, or what the Bible calls dying to self.
Okay. All right. I want to put all this stuff in perspective now. This is good material. A patient comes and sits across from you in your office, Dr. Jennings, and this patient gives you the story of, I am just overcome with guilt. I was into pornography. I was an adulterer. I stole from the government and from my employer. In other words, this guy has actual sins to his credit. All right, he actually did things that broke the law of God. All right, and he's sitting there and he says, I just can't get over this. And I have a feeling, Dr. Jennings, that you are not going to start talking about pornography and adultery to that person. You're going to be talking about something else.
Yeah, I mean, the issue, exactly. And see, a lot of people fear, if they're Christian, they fear that they're going to face, and this is one of the things they can't get over, they're terrified they're going to face that record of the bad things they did at some future time in the judgment. Yeah. And they actually create these scenarios that all those things are going to be erased. If I get the blood of Jesus to cover them, then it erases all that from history, and no one will ever find out all the things I did. And so they live in terror of this past record, and this record haunts them because they don't want anyone to ever see it, you see? Well, metaphor I give is this. Imagine that your name has come up, a nominating committee at your church, to work with the children's department of your church. And as the nominating committee is debating your name, somebody says, hey, before you accept Charles in your committee, you need to know that when Charles was 5, he had a bad infection of his stomach, a viral gastroenteritis that caused terrible nausea, vomiting, and diarrhea, and he made a terrible mess on his mom's new carpet and mom's new couch when he was 5. Now, if the board is saying they're going to look at this guy who says this and go, okay, why are you telling us this? Well, because it was gross. It was disgusting. Well, I'm sure it was, but is Charles sick today? Well, no, he's actually quite healthy today. Then it's irrelevant, isn't it? And this is the question in the judgment. The question is not like King David. Satan stands up and goes, oh, he murdered Uriah. He had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And Jesus is going to say, yes, and why are you bringing this up? Because it was gross. It was disgusting. Yes, but David has a new heart and a right spirit. He's not sick in his heart anymore. He's been changed. That stuff's not relevant, is it?
Wow.
That's the issue. And people need to be examining what has happened in my heart. Have I experienced that renewal, that regeneration? So yes, I look back and boy, you know what? When I was 5, that was a terrible sick time in my life. But praise God, I'm not sick anymore through his grace. I don't live in that sickness anymore.
All right. We have been looking at the wrong place. When it comes to our guilt, listener, we have been examining the wrong facts. And I think Dr. Jennings is opening some eyes right now. I know I want to say praise the Lord when I hear this man talk on the way he's talking here. If you have a question or comment, listener, we'd like to have you part of the conversation. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. 800-775-4673. We have a copy of Could It Be This Simple to share with a listener who wins the drawing on today's program. But first, you got to be part of the drawing. 800-775-4673. As a matter of fact, I know, Dr. Jennings, from listening and hosting this program for all these months that people don't like calling in because they don't want to miss anything. So here we go, folks. Get your fingers ready. The third caller at 800-775-4673 who calls right now. We have a break coming up. That's why we're doing it during the break. The third caller is going to get a copy of this book, Could It Be This Simple? I don't know who you are out there, but the Lord is going to lead you to this book, 800-775-4673, the third caller. And you don't have to go on the air, don't have to say anything, because I know you don't want to bother the man. You want him to say his thing, give his words, and you don't want to miss a word. So during the break coming up here, 800, you should see the phone lines, 800-775-4673 is our phone number. Third caller, Could It Be This Simple? All right, Dr. Jennings, we'll have a break coming up, and when we come back, I want to start talking about this heart healing that you are so emphatic about, that it is where we really need to look in our lives to get the healing we need, to get the regeneration we need, and that's where God wants to work with us at that heart level. How do we begin that process? How do we begin allowing God access, not to what we've done, but to the heart that drove what we did?
One other thing, and that is when we talk about this inappropriate guilt, many organizations, religious organizations, use guilt as a way to control people and power over them. And they use the guilt, and then they use what the church or the organization has to offer them as a way of controlling and manipulating the masses, rather than offering them the actual truth of the gospel that results in transformation and healing. So this is another reason why people have oftentimes difficulty getting over guilt, because they're fed a message that feeds the guilt so they can be controlled by an organization.
Wow. 800-775-4673. Scott out there will let us know who our third caller is, and he'll put it up on the screen so I can tell you who won the copy of Could It Be This Simple? And if you didn't get your copy and you'd like to have a copy of the book, and I recommend it to everyone, here's the website you can go to, comeandreason.com, comeandreason.com, and you can click on the resources there and get a copy of this book. Dr. Jennings' wonderful thesis on the biblical model for healing the mind. We'll be back and talk more about guilt and salvation in a minute, so stay right where you are.
Is your life stuck in fast forward? Are you doing more and enjoying less? Do you feel stressed out and tired?
If so, help is here. Speaker, pastor, and author Carl Hafner points the way to relief for the stressed out, worn out, and burned out. With humor and wisdom, Carl Hafner shows in his new book, Soul Matters, that it's possible to live a sane and balanced life in a world gone mad. But there's a catch. You must learn to cheat the lesser gods and clamor for your attention in order to honor the one true God. Find rest for your weary soul. Pick up a copy of Carl Hafner's book, Soul Matters, today. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
This is the Duchess of York. What's really important in your life? Of course, it's your family and your friends. But isn't it also your health? As the saying goes, when you have your health, you have everything. Maintaining a healthy weight is an important part of a happy and healthy life. People who are overweight or obese are at a greater risk for serious health issues and illnesses such as cancer. An easy way to see if you're at risk is to check your BMI number or body mass index. It's a simple calculation determined by your height and your weight. The lower the number, the lower the risk. It's that simple. So lose weight in a healthy way. You'll lower your BMI number. Now, isn't that important? For more information and to check your BMI number, visit the website of the American Cancer Society at www.cancer.org. You and your family and friends will be glad you did.
Welcome back to the program. Our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673, and we have a winner of the Could It Be This Simple book, and also she would like to come on the air and say hey to us. From New Mexico, here is Marva. Hi, Marva. What's on your heart today?
Hello. I just wanted to say that I enjoy the program. I listen every week. I don't think I've missed a program yet.
Good for
and,
you.
And the information I get is very valuable. I told the young man who answered the phone, I wish I was closer so that Dr. Jennings could be my doctor, but
that would be nice.
Thank you for calling, Marva.
Thank you, Marva. We appreciate that. And we're going to send you are the winner of our book, so we'll send that to you, okay? You can enjoy, you can actually see a picture of Dr. Jennings here, and once you see the picture, you really want to be your doctor. We'll send that right off to you, okay?
Well,
thank you, Marva.
I like his philosophy, and
yes.
I appreciate that. I wish I had that in my doctor. That's all.
Well,
but have a blessed day.
Thank you.
You too, Marva. Bye-bye. 800-775-4673. Nancy from Michigan has a comment for us today. Nancy, what's on your heart?
I just want to say that I'm so grateful to have found your program on the radio. I answered a question earlier, somehow I got the copy of the book.
Uh-huh.
It's changed my life.
Praise the Lord.
Like the previous caller, I just wish I had you as my psychiatrist. I mean, you lay out the principles of life so simply, so rationally, and it makes so much sense, and it's just changed me on the inside. I mean, I'm a happy person. I don't fear God. Now, one of the things I am concerned about is I don't have simple depression. I've been diagnosed as bipolar. Is there any way that I can naturally, by following God's principles of health, be able to get off my medication?
If you have genuine bipolar disorder, and I say that because bipolar is often misdiagnosed both by being overlooked and not diagnosed when it should be, and sometimes diagnosed when it doesn't need to be. So it can be misdiagnosed either way, but we'll assume that you genuinely have bipolar disorder. There is no natural remedy unless you consider lithium, which is a salt of the earth, a natural remedy for bipolar disorder.
Sam and me don't get along.
Yes. Other than that, there are no natural remedies that actually result in stabilizing the mood disruptions of bipolar disorder that I am aware of yet. There are some things you can do, though, that do help along those lines. Omega-3 fatty acids supplementation has been shown to stabilize moods in patients with bipolar disorder. It has not been demonstrated thus far to be a treatment in its own right, but it does work synergistically with the various medications out there and does offer mood stabilization. And there are studies that show that populations that have deficiencies in omega-3 fatty acids have higher rates of bipolar disorder than populations that have higher rates of omega-3 fatty acids. Omega-3 fatty acids are a nutrient that the brain and body require but can't make it, and the neuronal membranes or the nerve cell membranes are constructed out of those and omega-6s, and foods which contain them would be wild cold water fish like mackerel and salmon. Farm-raised fish generally do not have the omega-3s in them, so you just eating fish is not enough. You have to know if it's going to be coming from a wild source or not in order to get the omega-3s.
I'm vegetarian, so I have walnuts and flax every morning for breakfast.
And walnuts and regular walnuts are not very high in omega-3. Black walnuts are high in omega-3, and flax are high in omega-3. But the omega-3s have different length chains, and the ones from the plant sources are the short-chain omega-3s. The one your brain needs are the long-chain omega-3s. And so if your liver is very good at conjugating, which means lengthening or connecting those chains together from the plant sources, then you will have enough. But if your liver is not so good at that, then even getting the flax sources, your brain may be deficient, and the fish oil sources and supplements might be a better alternative for you. So those are some things you can do. Additionally, things you can do is talk with your doctor about getting on a methylfolate supplement. Methylfolate is the metabolized version of folic acid. 70% of people with depression have a genetic mutation that makes it hard for their body to metabolize folic acid, and only the metabolized version actually can cross the blood-brain barrier and get into the brain. And this particular nutrient is required for the brain to be able to make sufficient amounts of the various neurotransmitters our brains need. So some people that suffer from depression need to be on a supplement, which is prescription only, but it is a nutrients prescription, not an actual medication prescription. And your doctor should know what those are. There's three different types of methylfolate supplements out there.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I didn't know that.
No, I hope that helps.
It. You're just wonderful. Thank you so much.
Thanks for calling.
Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you. Thank you, Nancy. 800-775-4673. We might have time for a caller or two at 800-775-4673. But get dialing if you want to get on here before our time is up, and we appreciate you listening, everyone out there. Okay, Dr. Jennings, we're trying to heal ourselves from the heart level, at the heart level. I like what you're saying. When we look at our lives and we look at the mistakes that we have made, instead of just concentrating and boring down and just fantasizing about how bad we are, we need to step back and say, let's find out where my connection with God has run awry. Am I on the right track here?
That is really the root. Seriously, what we've discovered now, and this goes to patients with bipolar, patients with depression, that contributing factors to decompensation of a mental illness is unremitting stress, anxiety, fear, worry. And those things, and when we have that unremitting stress, anxiety, fear, and worry, or even acute stress and worry, that this causes a cascade of inflammatory reactions within the body that react back upon the brain, which if we are vulnerable to these diseases, causes exacerbation of our bipolar, our depression, our psychotic decompensation, or whatever we might be vulnerable to. And so the closer we walk with God, and the more we can abide in His daily presence and trust Him with things that are beyond our control, we take responsibility for the choices and governance of ourselves as God has given us the ability, and we trust Him with the outcomes of how things turned out and have a reduced stress, worry, anxiety level. That is neuroprotective. That protects our bodies. It protects our health. It's like the old saying, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We live in that peace. We actually get physiological benefit to our bodies as well as our brains, and we have better mental health.
What amazes me most about all this, and you brought this out in your book, Could It Be This Simple? And you've talked about it in this program, is that we can actually affect the growth rate and the development rate of different portions of our brain. One portion, the prefrontal cortex, if I can learn my lessons right here, is where reasoning and conscience lives. We can actually develop that to be stronger, physically and mentally. Am I right?
There's no question. Our brains are constantly in a state of flux. The behaviors we engage in, the programming we watch, the things we listen to, the foods we eat, the God we worship causes changes in the neural circuitry of our brain. And so if we have a choice on the God constructs that we incorporate, accept, and believe. If we come to see God as revealed in Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father and I are one. If we believe that and begin building from scratch that our concept of God is exactly as Jesus revealed him to be, and eliminate these other things that have infected the history of God constructs in humanity, then what studies show is that our prefrontal cortex, where we reason, think, and love other people, grows stronger. Conversely, when we keep into our mind and our belief system ideas about God that are fear-generating, he's wrathful, he's angry, he's dictatorial, he's authoritarian, those actually result in damage to our prefrontal cortex, inciting the fear centers, which lead to worsening physical and mental health.
Well, let's get right to our last caller today at 800-775-4673. Bruce in Minnesota has a quick question for us. Bruce, you have about 20 seconds.
Okay, well, thank you for taking my question. I've been hearing you use terms like the heart and the mind, and I heard on another broadcast that there is a separation between the mind and the brain, and I failed to see that. I was wondering if you make that distinction or how you could define these terms, heart and the mind. I've had open heart surgery. I realize the heart is a pump, but can it also contain emotion? I'll hang up and listen to my answer on the air then.
That's a great question.
Thank you,
that's a
Thank
great
you,
question.
Bruce.
The actual pump in your chest does not experience emotions. The neurological heart, the place we feel emotions, is the part of the prefrontal cortex called our anterior cingulate cortex. This is, emotions. This is where we experience love, altruism, other-centeredness. The limbic system of our brain is where we experience irritability, aggression, anger, fear, and these two things are in tension. As our love circuits get stronger and fire more, the fear circuits actually calm and we experience less fear. But the pump in the chest is not the place we actually experience them, but it's highly connected to our brain, so that when we have very intense emotions coming from our brain, we can often get palpitations and emotions in our chest because of the nerves coming out of our brain that innervate the various heart and gut of our body. I hope that answers the question. That would be a great question we could spend 10-15 minutes on in a future session.
Absolutely. I guess the bottom line is that when they cut into your heart, they weren't cutting into your emotions, listener. They were cutting into your pump, and the emotions are still there in your brain. We appreciate that. Dr. Jennings, I love these shows. I know our listeners do. Thank you so much for being here and talking about this important subject. We're going to be signing a book over to Marva. She was the winner of our Could It Be This Simple? I invite your listener to go to comeandreason.com. You can listen to this show and other shows from the past and see what's coming up in the future there at www.comeandreason.com. Until next week, this is Charles Mills with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.